Well, like I mentioned, we have a team in Puerto Rico. One of those is Pastor Ken, and so I'm here, and you're here for me today. So, but we are we're continuing in our series, like you just saw, about foolishness, looking at different proverbs, who they say the fool is, and the way of wisdom. And so, we're going to continue in that today. We're going to start my know that I love a good obscure illustration, and so we're going to start there. I'm going to let you into a peek of my mind. It's a happy place most times, so take a look here. This is a painting. I read a book on Napoleon, as one does, last summer, this painting is called The Coronation of Napoleon. It's by a guy named Jacques-Louis David. Don't quote me on how you're supposed to say his name. I'm not French, but close enough. Called The Coronation of Napoleon. And what happened at this point in Napoleon's life, quick refresher if you didn't pay attention in 10th grade world history like I did. Napoleon kind of starts taking over some stuff, taking over France, ends up becoming the leader of France, and he has this council around him who says, "Hey, Napoleon, great idea. Why don't you declare yourself emperor? Like, that way there's like no questions on who's in charge. Like, it's you." Now, the ironic part of all of this is that Napoleon had to declare himself emperor and thus crown himself emperor and literally physically crown himself, which is just kind of funny when you think about that. Like, he had to literally place the crown on himself. And so this painting is depicting it. He already has the crown on himself in this painting. He's now crowning his wife at the time with the crown there. And there's... think about that for a second, just like the mental gymnastics you have to go through to justify crowning yourself as emperor of your own empire. Like, that's kind of insane when you think about it. And one thing to note, not that I'm an art history person either, but I can read, and so I looked up some stuff about it. And one of the more interesting things about the painting is that directly behind Napoleon, if you can't tell, is the Pope at the time. And a lot of art historians think that is intentional, that Napoleon is literally placing himself before the Pope. Like, the Pope, the leader of religion at that time, is behind even Napoleon. In essence, saying, like, Napoleon is even above God and God's people, because I am crowning myself king. I'm crowning myself emperor. And so I wanted to start there today, because the proverb that we're talking about, the fool that we're talking about, is actually even declared worse than a fool in Proverbs. But Proverbs 12, verse 15, if you were here with us last week, Ken told you that you can go to Proverbs kind of right in the middle of your Bible. You'll be in Psalms. Next book over will be Proverbs. And in Proverbs 12, verse 15, the writer tells us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's the fool we're talking about today, the fool that is right in their own eyes. To go even further, though, in Proverbs 26, verse 12, so just a few pages over, we're told this. It says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Like, this person who is wise in their own eyes, the fool's even better than him. Like, they're foolish, but the fool is better than the person who is wise in their own eyes. There's even a rung below fool, we find out, and it's this person, the person who is wise in their own eyes, right in their own eyes. This problem that we're confronting today, it's an age-old one. It's what one pastor I follow, his name is John Tyson, has a church in New York. He deemed it, the problem is that the sovereignty of humanity, fancy words, basically just saying the problem is that we want to be in control. Like, all of us as humans like control. We like to think that we are in control of our own lives. The problem is that we think we're sovereign, something that God has declared, not us. And so all the way back to the Garden of Eden, trickling down through history, the problem is the sovereignty of humanity. The problem is we all think we know best. The problem is we all think we're wise in our own eyes. And that plays itself out through how we make decisions and how we end up trying to live our life, how we affect the people around us. We've put ourselves in control because we think that we're the best option to be in control, better than other people, and even better than God. Like Napoleon, we can even put ourselves before God in our decision-making process. The question I want us to ponder today as we walk through this time together is, do you make decisions as if you're the wisest person in your life? Like, do you make decisions as if you are the wisest person in your life? Because wisdom plays itself out through decision-making. Ken and Jason have talked about this through the past couple of weeks. Wisdom plays itself out through decision-making. So the question we have to ask about our wisdom and who we view as wise, whether we are the most wise or something else is how do we make decisions? Do you make decisions as if you are the wisest person in your life? We're going to kind of structure our time today by first we're going to look around us, then we're going to look in us, and then we're going to look to something better. And what we notice when we look around us is that we live in a place, we live in a context, we live in a culture, to use that buzzword, that there is this promise that we become wise when we don't need to depend on other people. That the way to become the wisest person on earth, the way to become wise, to become somebody to look up to in your life is somebody who doesn't have to depend on other people. Somebody who knows all the right answers. Like, that is like high achieving person. They know all the answers. They don't have to ask for help. I would even go as far to say that for a lot of us in our place today, to not have to ask for help is like a virtue to be strived for. Like, that's who you want to be, is someday you're the type of person who you don't have to call the mechanic to change your own oil. You do it yourself. Like, that is like the type of person you want to be. I'm not that kind of person, by the way, but paid somebody a good chunk of money this week to change my oil for me and didn't feel bad about it. But the point is that we have this idea, this virtue to be strived for is, hey, I want to be the type of person who doesn't have to ask for help, who doesn't have to depend on other people. Like, it's just me. And so we go through our life thinking that's where I got to get to. I don't want to have to ask for help ever. And spoiler, this can lead to some disastrous consequences when we think we can just figure it all out on our own. One disastrous consequence in my own life is the current state of my shed door. My shed door broke. Actually, I don't think it ever worked. It's an old shed. But I thought to myself, I'm not handy. I bet I can fix this. And so I started going to Home Depot, making some trips, and was just trying to use my creative side, like, how can I get this door to get fixed without asking for help, because this would be really cool if I could say I fixed it myself. Three trips later, remembering how simple machines worked back in second grade, a couple levers and wires, I actually did get it where it would shut and it was locked. Now, the problem was I had to take the door handle off to do that, and so there was no way to get in through that door, but we had a garage door, so in my mind, it was fine, and I fixed the problem without having to ask for help. My wife called it tacky and not smart, and so we ended up pulling the plug on that, and my shed door is still broke. But the point is, I very easily could just ask somebody very much smarter than me and who knows their way around tools to help me, but I didn't do that. I wanted to not have to ask for help. That felt, in the moment, quite honestly, vulnerable moment in front of you, beneath me. Like, I wanted to just have to fix it myself. I didn't want to have to ask somebody else. And we could all probably point to times in our life where there was a problem we were confronting, and if we were being honest with ourselves now looking back, we just didn't want to have to ask for help. Like, we just wanted to fix it ourselves because that felt like the thing to do. And hear me, like, I'm your student pastor. Like, I want you to teach your kids to become self-sufficient. I don't want them to have to go off to college and think they have to call you every single day to ask how to get through their day. Self-sufficiency is good. But the problem is we have not reinforced the good of becoming self-sufficient with the good of being a person who's a part of a community and the good of being a person who knows they need to depend on other people to do things, to get through life. Both of those things have to be held together, but we are barreling towards more and more people, more and more young people who live in this world where you're just supposed to figure out yourself and only worry about yourself and just not have to ask anybody else for anything. N.T. Wright, a Christian writer, he wrote this in his book, Simply Christian, which was written 15 years ago at least, and still relevant today, that the implicit religion of many people today is simply to discover who they really are and then try to live it out, which is, as many have discovered, a recipe for chaotic, disjointed, and dysfunctional humanness. Like that we, when we try to just figure it out on our own, try to figure ourselves out on our own without anybody else, that is a recipe for chaos, for disjointing, and for dysfunction. And we could look back in our lives when we just tried to focus on ourselves and not worry about anything else or anybody else, try to just do it ourselves. And like my shed door literally is right now, disjointed, dysfunctional, doesn't work, chaotic. And this is how we continue to just press in and in and in. And it's led to this culture of insulation, right? Insulation, not an HVAC person, don't correct me if you are, but I did, again, look up Wikipedia. Insulation, what insulation does, we know, is it keeps a building the way it's supposed to be. It keeps it warmer, it keeps it cool. And it's usually cheaper to insulate it well. And it ends up making the building more comfortable. And which is good. We like insulated buildings. Like if you walked into church and it wasn't insulated, it'd be a little uncomfortable because that is how our team in Puerto Rico probably is right now, is in a non-insulated building. And it's probably hot and a little uncomfortable. And so yes, we like buildings that are insulated. But when we start realizing that our culture, like our community is an insulated culture, that's not as helpful, because then what that ends up doing is that makes us more comfortable with just who's inside the room with us. And we don't want to go outside. We just want to stay right here in ourselves and not have to ask anybody else anything because we're comfortable here. And becoming comfortable with just our own voice in our head or just with who is around us that affirms us, that prevents us from going outside the insulation and pushing ourselves to learn new things, pushing ourselves to see new people. And so we become insulated. And what's happened, I think it's played out like a long game of telephone. They played telephone with some of the kids this week at kids camp. I heard one time they tried to do it, ended up in a disaster with how the phrase ended up. I'm not going to say it to y'all, but telephone, we know the idea. Like you start by saying one thing and then you try to go all the way around the circle. And by the end, it's like a little different on what it actually sounds like. And what I think has happened is that our country, we're in America here. Like our country is founded on independence. Like literally, that's what we celebrate. That's what we're going to celebrate in a couple weeks. Like we call our birthday Independence Day. Like I think we like the idea of independence. Like independence is what we're founded on. And independence, self-sufficiency, like I said, good things, necessary things. I like my tea not hot, but with sweet in it. Like that's good that we're independent. Those years ago. But like a game of telephone, where we've ended up today is that idea of independence and becoming independent and how important that is. Like a game of telephone, we're now here almost 250 years later, and independence now looks a lot like isolation. Like that we are a people who are more and more isolated, and that is what we should be. Independence can be good. Isolation is almost never good. Kristen Radke wrote an article in The Atlantic a few years back entitled, "What's the Loneliest You've Ever Felt?" Where she just interviewed different types of people and asked them, hey, at what point in your life did you feel the most lonely? And one thing she observed and noted in the piece was that Americans were especially susceptible to this. And she wrote that Americans are supposed to have their own space, their own rooms, their fences dividing them from the neighbors. Americans do things themselves. And so in our longing for independence, we have ended up with isolation. That's where we're at now. And what isolation does is create fools. Isolation creates people who are wise in their own eyes because like the first proverb says, they don't listen to advice. They don't have other people around them. And then now where we are in our modern technological world is even worse. Because now we have all these devices in front of us. And now we don't have to ask anybody if we want to know something. We can just Google it. We can just ask Siri. We can just watch a YouTube video. And we can learn all of these things that in the past, and I'm 25, so I'm not speaking necessarily about myself. I grew up in the iPhone world. But what I've been able to see is that in the past, you couldn't just look up stuff to figure out how to do it. You had to go form a relationship with somebody, ask them, how do I do this? And they had to teach you. There was an implicit relationship there in becoming wise, in becoming a person who knew how to make good decisions. Now, and I know this from experience, you can just YouTube how to do something. And you don't have to talk to a single person the whole way. And you now know how to do whatever you want. And you don't have to talk to a person at all. You don't have to form a relationship at all. In the past, there were these things called apprenticeships that you had to go under in order to learn a trade, in order to learn how to do something. Our apprentice now can just be YouTube. Like, we can be an apprentice to YouTube and learn everything that we want to do and not have to ask a soul for advice or anything. And this is a problem because while we can acquire knowledge through these things, wisdom requires a relationship to acquire it. Like, we can learn all of the facts. We can watch all of the YouTube videos. We can ask Siri all of the questions. And we can get knowledge. But wisdom is only going to come through a relationship with other people. And that's something that no device can provide us. And yet here we are, 2025, and it's even easier every single day to just ask somebody to do something. My wife literally is wanting to redesign our bedroom, and the first step she took is ask ChatGPT, like, this is what I would like it to look like, design something for me. And spoiler, I think our bedroom is going to look like something ChatGPT designed pretty soon here. I'll keep you updated. But that's how easy it is. We don't have to form a relationship with anybody. And for knowledge, that's okay. But if we're looking to become people who are wise, people who are not fools, not people who are wise in our own eyes, then we have to form relationships. But we're stuck in this cycle of life in an echo chamber. We're living our life in this echo chamber. The person who is wise in our own eyes is really just somebody who's living in an echo chamber. You just hear only your own voice. At best, you just hear distortions of your own voice. You hear people who are just going to affirm you and affirm what you think and believe. And so we just get stuck in this cycle of an echo chamber. And we become wise in our own eyes because we only hear our own voice, or we hear something really, really similar to our own voice. And we grow used to it. And like insulation, we grow comfortable. And we find no reason to ever go outside of it. But the sad reality that we've all come into contact with, maybe not personally, but just through knowing other people's stories. And I know just being a student pastor and being a pastor, like I get to hear more of these stories of people whose lives just end up slowly over time, just drifting away from community. And just kind of day after day, maybe month after month, they pull away from community. Some for valid, busy reasons, some just gradual over time. And I hear the story almost always ends. I can't tell you how many of these I've heard over the past 6 months. Where it always ends is what N.T. Wright said earlier, with chaos, disjointing, and dysfunction. Because when we let our life drift away from community, our way of life will not imitate the way of Christ. Like, it's the way of Christ is designed to be with community. And so as we become people who are wise in our own eyes, who are stuck in this echo chamber, who are so comfortable with just themselves and their own voice that they never ask for opinions or advice outside of something that they could find on Google, we become people who are in an echo chamber, and we become people who slowly drift away from community. And then we look up, and all of a sudden, there's chaos around us. There's dysfunction, the disjointing. Something doesn't line up exactly the way that it should. And it's because when life is done outside of community, then our way of life is not going to imitate Christ. And so where do we go to break this cycle? Proverbs 3:7, the writer tells us again, be not wise in your own eyes. Then he says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Maybe you've heard before that word turn away. It's synonym for the word repent. But the literal idea of turning away from something to another was an image that biblical writers played up over and over again to try to give us that physical imagery of, hey, stop looking here and literally turn towards something else. Do a 180, go in the other direction, turn away. And so how do we turn away from this cycle? How do we become not wise in our own eyes? Because the secret is that we all become wise in our own eyes at some point. Every single one of us here has at the least had a season where they were wise in their own eyes. All of you have had a shed door moment where you wanted to just fix it yourself and you were wise in your own eyes. It's available for all of us because that sovereignty of humanity, we all want to be in control. So how do we break this cycle? How do we turn away? What do we look towards? If we're supposed to stop looking at evil, what do we look towards? And I'm going to turn us to two texts in the New Testament to help us today. One is found in Colossians. Paul writes the book of Colossians. You can kind of flip towards the back of your Bible. And he's writing to a group of people that he is encouraging to stay united, to stay connected, to stay as a community. Because if we think something is a community, but we're all just individuals who only care about ourselves, we're just a group of people. We're not a community. Community requires connection. And so Paul is writing to the people I'm not even going to try to pronounce Colossae right. I tried David earlier and it didn't go well. But the people in Colossians. He tells them this in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That Christ is in whom wisdom is found. That if we are to find wisdom, if we are to look towards anything for wisdom, we have to look to Christ. And so, yes, we can try to find community through many different means. Like we can try to find our people through the ball fields, through work, through the PTA, through school. But we can't be surprised when they don't lead to godly wisdom if Christ isn't in them. And our role is to go to these places and be a light, to be an example of Christ in all of these different groups that we are a part of, that we shouldn't pull out of, that we should be in and be an example of Christ in. But we shouldn't be surprised when that community doesn't lead us to godly wisdom on their own. That's something that the church and the body of Christ was designed to do specifically, better than anything else, because this is where Christ, we believe, is present. This is where we go to find Christ and find that wisdom and knowledge. It's hidden. It requires going past the surface level of Christ. We have to maybe even search for it for a season to find that wisdom, but it's there. Right, we had our last JSM, our Wednesday nights of the semester, back in May, and a lot of the seniors got a chance to share, and almost all of them to a T, over and over, was, hey, I found my community here. Like, this is why it was important, and this is why it's so hard to leave, is because I found my community here. And one of the seniors even went as far to say that her life changed when her closest community became the people she went to church with. Like when those things lined up, like that's when wisdom started flowing. That's when it all kind of started to make sense of like, oh, these are the decisions that I need to make. I don't need to go off and do these things because I have this close community right here. And they're leading me towards something else because we're here and we're a part of God's people in the church. So make this the community where you find Christ. And then James writes to us in his letter a little bit later in the New Testament, a few pages over. And in chapter 3, starting in verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts," aka wise in your own eyes, if you are wise in your own eyes, "do not boast and be false to the truth, because this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." Like this wisdom, this selfish wisdom, this self-centered wisdom, this wisdom that is right in our own eyes, that is insular, that does not include other people, where we don't listen to others for advice, where we live in this echo chamber. We get stuck in this cycle. That wisdom doesn't come down from above, so stop convincing yourself it's godly wisdom if it's just you in your own head. Because it's not. When we get insulated, when we get so comfortable, that wisdom is not from above. If your wisdom is constantly choosing yourself over anything else, that's not wisdom. Wisdom from above is meek. It listens to advice. It includes other people. Wisdom, it's not found when we retreat to more of ourselves. It's not found when we're in our own echo chamber. But it's found when we have a relationship with the one from above. Right, as we said earlier, wisdom requires relationships. Knowledge doesn't. If we want to become smart and become the smartest person in the room, you don't have to talk to anybody. But if you want to become the wisest person in the room, if you want your life to reflect through its decisions, wisdom and godly wisdom, good wisdom, you have to enter into relationships with other people. You see, just like there is a promise around us that the best way to live is to not depend on other people, Jesus' way presents us with a different promise. It tells us that we become wise when we depend on God and a community. That's what these two passages show us, that Jesus' way tells us that we become wise when we depend on God and a community, not when we retreat, not when we are just somebody who doesn't have to depend on anybody. That's not wisdom to Jesus. Jesus' way is to depend on somebody, to depend on others around you, to be a part of a community that you can depend on, but depend on God himself. And this way may not be comfortable here on earth. It may require difficult decisions, but it's the way that Jesus calls us to. It's the way where he is, where wisdom is hidden. Writer Margaret J. Wheatley says that when we seek for connection, we restore the world to wholeness. Our seemingly separate lives become meaningful as we discover how truly necessary we are to each other. Like, how necessary do we think we are to each other? Because there's a way of life that we can choose to live that believes, I don't need other people. There's a way of life where we end up maybe not in a painting one day like Napoleon, but where we crown ourselves and put ourselves before God and everybody else. And we can make decisions that way. It's just not from above. And so we as the church, as a community, as the body of Christ, have to be firm and be able to stand in front of others and say, hey, that way of living, it's not the way of Christ. There's a lot of people inside the church walls today who believe that, hey, the way to live is just to be you, to not have to depend on other people. And that way is really just living without God. This message, as I was writing it and thinking about it, became more personal to me as this is my first Father's Day as a father. It started to really click for me that, and I want to speak just specifically to men and maybe dads right now, for all of us, I think being right in our own eyes comes out of a failure to trust. Like we think we know best, right? That's kind of what I went back to earlier. We think we don't need to depend on other people. Like we need to be the handyman. We need to do all those things. And that became even more clear to me as I became a father. That I thought I knew what was best for my family. I thought I knew what was best for me. And now I have this daughter to take care of. And I know what's best for her because I'm her father. And there's this responsibility we can feel sometimes as men trying to follow Jesus that we're responsible for our family, and we are. Like that is a specific role that's been put on us. And it's a beautiful role. It's one I've gotten to enjoy in a lot of ways over these last 5 months. But it's one that's made my life far harder too. And far more to think about. And what I've realized is that it's so difficult for us because of that, because we bear that responsibility. And so we can get in that cycle of being wise in our own eyes, thinking we know what is best. And I think fathers, we especially can fall into this trap with our own families. because we want what's best for our family, because we want to be responsible for our family, then obviously what we have to do is be in control of our family. And they have to depend on us, and we can't be somebody who's able to depend on anybody else. We have to stand strong. And hopefully all of you who are far past 5 months in fatherhood than I have figured it out already. But I have not. And it's been hard. And I've realized that it's far easier and it's far more convenient for me to stay in my own head and do what I think is best without consulting others, because I think I know what's best for my family. Nobody else possibly could, even God. And when you're wise in your own eyes, you start trying to take control from every other part of your life. And it reminds me of what Dallas Willard wrote one time, that it says, the basic nature of sin is to trust only oneself. And it makes you realize once again that we are all just sinners. We are all people who just want to trust ourselves. And on this Father's Day, I want to implore to men and fathers specifically, like, we need each other. We need a community. We need to know that it is okay to depend on other people. I know I do. I'm trying to remind myself every day, I need to depend on others. God actually knows best. Even when it feels like I do, and even in you in all of your lives, that when you feel like you know best, God knows best. Paul David Tripp wrote, and this is where we're gonna end today, that things out of your control are not out of control. I have to remind myself of this quote 20 times a day. Things out of your control are not out of control. We have a Father who is sovereign. We have a Father who is in control, and it's not us, it's God. Be with people. Depend on other people. Take that chance or leap, even if it's more comfortable and more convenient to just depend on yourself. We're designed to depend on others. Lord, just thank you for this morning and for the truths you give us through your word, that it's so easy to become right in our own eyes, to not want to listen to other people, to not want to depend on other people. And God, I pray that we're reminded through these proverbs that way, it leads to foolishness, it leads to chaos, it leads to dysfunction, whether that be in our own selves or in our family. And God, we don't want to live that way. That's not wise. We want our wisdom to come from a better source, a greater source from above. So God, I pray that we search for you. We know that in you wisdom is found. Lord, let us leave today more in relationship with you. If we have been stuck in a cycle of not depending on others, of living in that echo chamber, God, break us out of there. Call us to look in another direction, to look to the way of Christ, because he is our dependence. He is who knows best. He is who is in control. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and how you've saved us. In your son's name, amen. You can stand and worship.